in Psalms chapter 40. Well, I like to say with David, I was glad when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And this is it. I want to say, blessed are the people who make church a high priority in their life. This is a blessing. The Bible, the psalmist said, one thing have I desired and will seek after. Now catch it. He said, one thing. What is the one thing? If you could have a chance just to name one thing, and you'd be allowed just to name one thing, what would it be, the one thing that you really want in life and you're really going to seek after that one thing? He said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Inquiring in His temple is to learn, is to be instructed, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, the world don't understand, how in the world would we go to church three times a week and listen to a preacher that skins us alive half the time and just keep going back for more? I'd rather be for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, David says. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. By the way, the tents of wickedness, tents refer to temporariness. And the wickedness that the people are enjoying today is so very short-lived. And may I talk just a moment to the young people, because I admire the young people so much. The Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I wish I could tell you that it's only bright and sunny days for the rest of your life because you're Christians, but that's not the way it is. But the Bible does say that if you make a choice for God in your youth, it'll make life so much easier later on with so much less regrets. Well, I kind of feel like the little boy reminds me, it was after the service and the preacher was shaking hands with people in the back, and he had been the preacher there for a while, and a little boy came and he just stared at the preacher as he was there and looked at him, and then he held out a quarter in his hand. He said, preacher, I want to give you this. And the preacher said, well, son, that's very nice, but what makes you want to do that? He said, because my daddy says you are the poorest preacher that we have ever had. Just wanted to be a help. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, so it's okay for us to have a good time in the house of God. Do you know what this represents? Clip-clop, 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 bang, 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 clip-clop, 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 clip-clop. You know what that is? That's a drive-by Amish shooting. Now, preacher's been watching these Amish mafia shows. You know, we were at a motel or somewhere, and I saw a clip of that coming on. And by the way, that's not true about your preacher. But, I saw some of the people were believing it, and so I just had. And I saw part of that, and I thought, you know, I knew that Hollywood was dumb, but that's about the dumbest thing they've ever done. Because the Amish are, if they're anything, they're non-resistant. And so it's just amazing to what length that Hollywood will go to express their stupidity. I believe that your personal testimony with God is of the utmost importance. In this room tonight, we have some powerful testimonies of people who love God, who've been gloriously saved, who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, been bought back from Satan's slave market of sin. And great things have happened in their lives, in your lives. It'd be wonderful to hear about all of that. We don't have time for that tonight, but I think maybe when we get to eternity, we'll be listening to a lot of that. But I want to say these testimonies are important. And some of these reach far back. Did you know God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, remember the days of old. So young people, when we talk about the good old days, we're being scriptural. He said, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. How do you consider the years of many generations? I can't remember that far back. The only way we can do that is by reading. Preacher is right by emphasizing the importance of reading and writing books. Because that's history. And the reason that our country has so many problems today is because we've got legislators that don't know our own country's history. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, and thy elders, and they will tell thee. There's nothing that older people enjoy doing better than to tell younger people about their days of youth. And yes, they well, many times they'll garnish it a little bit, and they'll, you know, they walk 5 miles to school, both going and coming home. But and the snow was so deep, you know, they just walked over the fences. They didn't have to, and all of that. But we need to hear. I think of my grandparents, and I wish I'd have asked them more questions, preacher. Young people, if you've got grandparents that are still living, ask them some things. Actually, write some things down. You later in life, you'll be glad that you did. It's a blessing. Remember the days of old. But I'm saying, surely, it's important for us to talk about, to rehearse the things that God had done for us, for others that we have seen in the past. In Psalms 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, talk about. Is it not true? What we think about most, we want to talk about. That's only natural. Well, Psalm 77 says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And talk of thy doings. We love Psalms 118 where the Bible says, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you know that? And that's great. That's a good verse. You know what the verse before says? I didn't figure you know. But he said, this is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. I'll guarantee you the folks that marvel at God's goodness and what God is doing will have a good day. We'll have a great day. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. That means when he's up, when he's down, when he's feeling good, when he's not feeling so good, he's praising the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's what we do in church. We do it together. See, we could have all just stayed at home tonight and praised God and read our Bibles. I've heard Christians say that. Say, well, I'm not the church-going kind. I worship God at home. Oh, yeah. Fooey on that. The Bible says, for we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I wouldn't give a flat wooden nickel for those whose religion doesn't take them to church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, yes, don't push the time clock yet. We haven't started on the message yet, okay? For you, as a Christian, the single most important testimony is your salvation story. Our text is of a man who was raised by God-fearing parents in a godly environment. But listen to what David says. Psalms chapter 40 in verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. Catch this. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In other words, by his testimony, others are going to see it. Others are going to praise God for it. Others are actually going to trust Christ because of his testimony. What a beautiful testimony. David marveled at God's goodness in delivering him from the sin pit of the world. But can I say something? There are some religious pits that are just as deep, as wide, and as hard to get out of as the sin pits of this world. Today, or I say tonight, by way of a testimony, I hope to magnify the grace of God. The grace of God, what he's done in my life, in the life of my family. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. That's what Paul said. Hallelujah. Now, both my wife and I were born and raised Amish. I guess you have known that. But that means our four parents, between the two of us, we had four parents. And husband, wife. Oh, sometimes, yeah, today we have to clarify some of these things, you know. Can you imagine, preacher, that in years to come, that these young people would refer to this as the good old days? Young people, you might feel sorry for us, how old we look and so forth, but we look at you and we'll feel sorry for you because we can remember the good old days. But if you're going to have to refer to this as the good old days, God help you. But four parents born and raised Amish, eight grandparents born, raised, died Amish. 16 great-grandparents, we know that generation too, by name, born, raised, died Amish. Now, wouldn't you agree that that gives us a very strong Amish heritage? Yes. Wouldn't you agree that most likely we too be born, raised, died Amish? But 35, 40 years ago, we had an established Amish home. We had our circle of friends. We had some of our children. And there was a feeling of security in belonging. One of the reasons that the cults thrive so well today is they've got a unique way of making their people feel special. They belong to an inside group. We know things that nobody else knows. And you belong to a special, special group. The Amish are special. They are different. Different than anybody. They take pride in being different. This gives them a feeling of protection. As a child growing up, I remember very specifically how very lucky that I felt to have been born in an Amish family. I was so lucky. I remember asking my dad a question along this line. I said, Amish being the way to heaven, why did Jesus have to suffer so much on the cross? Folks, it was a logical question. It actually deserved an answer. I don't remember what the answer I got on that, but I remember asking that question. When I was 18 years old, I was sprinkled with a handful of water that would go for my wife too at a different state. But they called it baptism. That's not baptism. supposedly that would wash my sins away. I remember that afternoon, I felt, boy, if I could just die today, I'd go straight to heaven for sure because I'd just been baptized. All my sins had gone away. Well, let me tell you something, and you know this already. You being dunked under the water, you could be dunked under every pond in the state of Indiana, and it won't wash your sins away. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that washes your sin away. But sprinkling baptism is not scriptural. And so, not long after that, things go on, and now I found myself with a young family. And I wondered at times what life is all about. We went to Amish church. Amish church, there's a lot of different versions of Amish. But one thing they all have in common, they have church services every 2 weeks, not every Sunday. It's every 2 weeks. And, of course, the church services are long enough to make up for that. But I would come home disturbed and distressed, and I know it bothered my wife to see I was troubled. But I didn't know what to do. We were locked into a system as it was. Why? Because it was tradition, and tradition doesn't give you life. We were ruled by tradition. And then the Lord sent a man with a testimony. Praise the Lord. It would forever change my life. It would forever change the life of my wife. It would forever change the life of my children. We had 5 children. And then later we adopted 2 more. So today we have 7 children. But it would forever affect the life of my grandchildren. We have 30 grandchildren, 2 of them in heaven, 28 living. In the course of several years, a lot of things happened there. But there was, because of that testimony, because of what happened to myself, there was 9 families affected and touched, and some of them in other states, but directly affected because of this movement, because of this man testifying to me and leading me to the Lord. And those 9 families, I think I told you that this morning, are still all the independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches serving God. And I praise the Lord for that. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. You see, the Amish never drive cars. That's one thing. Now, there's some that still call them Amish. They drive cars, and they usually have black cars or something to kind of identify them still as different. But they do not, a real Amishman will not drive a car. However, they ride with cars. And so if you're the driver and they can ride along, especially if you don't charge them, they love it. So you say, well, preacher, how is this? If it's a sin, and it is, it's a mortal sin to drive a car. It'll get you excommunicated. It's a go to hell sin. How can they ride in a car if a car is that sinful? Well, I guess by logical deduction, it would be like this. Somebody who is going to hell anyhow, let's go ahead and pay them to do our sinning for us. We can get the best of both worlds. But Carl Hasty was the man I'm referring to that was a driver for the Amish in our area, and he was different. Because he had a Bible on his dashboard every time. And we'd be going down the road, and I'd start talking about the Bible. It's not uncommon for Amish people to get uncomfortable when you start talking about the Bible. First of all, they don't know a lot of Scripture themselves. They study the Bible in German, so you're talking in English, from the English version, so that's unfamiliar. Plus, they're not taught a lot in the Bible. They're taught to follow their leaders and follow the tradition and know the rules of the church. So we'd be going down the road a few miles, and Mr. Hasty would say something like this, "Well, isn't it wonderful? We're going to heaven when we die." I said, "Well, you can't know that for sure." He said, would you pick that Bible up and open it up to 1 John 5:13? When you get to it, would you read it to me? I said, yes, sir. And so I was a school teacher, and I had taught German in school also to the children. So I knew English and German both, and I was familiar. In other words, I was better educated than the average Amish would have been. And so I picked up the Bible, opened it up, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. I said, I didn't know that was there. And I would think about it. And yes, it was a challenge because I knew it was the Bible. Well, the next time, it might have been weeks later. It may have been on another trip. I was ready for the conversation this time. I had prepared myself. And so as the conversation always drifted that way, I know now why. There was a purpose in what he was doing. There was a cause in what he was doing. And so I said, well, I know one thing. You have to have good works in order to go to heaven. He said, would you pick that Bible up and open it up to Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was later on that he gave me an illustration of a gift. And I'm going to give the illustration tonight that he gave to me. And so I'm going to have one of the fellows come. The second boy from that end, I want you to come. What's your name, son? Say it again. John. Jonathan. Jonathan? Okay. Jonathan, I'm Glenn Yoder, and I do make a solemn promise to you to give you this quarter. You see it? Do you believe what I just said?
Yes, sir.
That I will give you this quarter. Okay. Now, whose quarter is it?
Yours.
But I promise to give it to you. Now, at what point in time does this become yours? When will it happen?
When I take it.
How long do I have to wait here? Now, whose quarter is it?
It's mine.
Did you work for it?
No.
Did you earn it?
No.
God knows you didn't deserve it. But it's yours. You take your seat. That is the transaction of a gift. That's the illustration of a gift. That's the only way you can receive salvation. If you are working for your salvation, it is evidence you still don't have it. Did you notice? It took a little bit for the transaction. But it was not his until he received it. By the way, Jonathan, you did real well. That's a gift. This was an eye-opener for me. Now, excuse me, but sometimes Carl Hasty would come out. We lived 15 miles away from the closest town. From where he lived, he worked on the police force, but he was retired. But he did some things like that. But he drove out there 15 miles into down some country roads, gravel road, to find our home. And he come in and asked to buy eggs. You see, it would have never been allowed for us to have him come to have a Bible study. But if you just show up and you just inadvertently start talking about the Bible, well, that worked. And so we would talk about the Bible, and invariably he would leave without the eggs. How many of you think he didn't come for the eggs to start with? But he kept planting the seeds. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I wish that Mr. Hasty could see what movement he started. He died before we ever made the transition of coming out. But he was the one who had planted the seeds that came to fruition afterwards. And I know that he saw that what was going on. The Bible says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. He was just the vehicle. It was the word of God that was doing the work. But I cringe to think of the bad thing I did concerning my wife. He would come out and we'd sit out in the driveway or somewhere, and I'd sit in his car and he'd talk to me for an hour about the things of God. And after he'd leave, I'd go in the house and wouldn't say a word to my wife what he said. Why didn't I? Because she would never understand. That was my thinking. She would never understand. And so I couldn't tell. I might scare her because this is really affecting me. I know, and she could tell that I was affected by it. And if I didn't talk, that's bad for a marriage, is for lack of communication. You know that. But as Daniel told the king Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And the same God that revealed it to me would reveal it to my wife. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things he has revealed belong to us and our children forever. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And yes, he revealed it. We were God-fearing people, but we needed to know. We needed to have that revelation. Tradition was our guideline, both in everyday life, and what we believed in matters of faith was also guided by tradition. And so we had no running water in the home. Why? Because mom and dad, grandparents, great-grandparents, they never had running water either. The running water we were familiar with, when dad say, grab the bucket and run out to the well and bring in some water. There was no electricity, no phones, no refrigerator. You say, but it'd be nice not to have a phone. Yeah, try it someday. Now we can't even make it without cell phones. No refrigeration, no cars. So you say, everything was done the old-fashioned way. Well, let's just say everything was done the hard way. But actually, with a mindset that you are earning heaven by what you're doing, it was not so hard at all. Folks, I could drop back into the Amish lifestyle starting tomorrow and live it for the rest of my life without a problem, if that would earn me heaven. But I know it has nothing to do with going to heaven. Tradition can be a great blessing, but Satan can turn blessings into a curse. The Bible says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but by the precious conversation by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is not the tradition. How about the Bible says the elders, the Pharisees of Jerusalem came down to Jesus one day and they said, Master, why is it that your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands before they eat bread? I like what the Lord did. The Lord answered their question with another question. He said, and why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? One of the things that was such a revelation to me was the Great Commission. As an Amishman, I looked at that because I heard the Amish will hear this preached over and over again, for I will be with thee until the end of the world. Then if you buy Sambisus and it's ended the belt, then also it got the belt, Kalip, as a gulp, some anger born a son, as Alidian in Glob, and he forlorn, where his son of the Zabi Laban Hoban. You have just heard a Baptist preacher speak in tongues in church. I'll save you by giving the interpretation. I'll give it to you. That was a Bible, two Bible verses put together. And one was of the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, for lo, I will be with you until the end of the world." And I saw the two were connected. And the Amish would say, "Oh, he said that going to all the world." That was said to the disciples, not to us. That's not for us. But the last part of the verse, that's for us. "For lo, I'll be with you all until the end of the world." That's convenient interpretation. It's not biblical. That really jolted me in some of those things to say, this is not biblical. But I remember one day asking Mr. Hasty, I said, and this was one of those $65 questions, "Are you saying that all these religious things that I've conscientiously been doing and not been doing all these years are all for nothing?" And he looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "All for nothing as far as salvation is concerned." And he explained the phrase that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross, "It is finished." It's the plan of salvation. There's nothing you can add to it, and you better not try to take anything away from it. It is finished. It was some days later that it hit me, and I realized, this is for me. This is personal. As near as I can tell, that's when I repented of my way and accepted God's way. There's been times that I wish that Mr. Hasty would have set me down and said, "Mr. Yoder, you need to get saved. You need to get saved now. You pray after me, 1, 2, 3, and accept Christ right now, and you can write in your Bible the day that you got saved." He never did that, and so I can't refer to the day, the exact time that I got saved. But I'm saying this, folks, my faith is not in my words, it's in his word. And Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," that day is judgment day. I am trusting him. I know that my way doesn't work. The religious way doesn't work. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Hallelujah. So there is a line to cross. There is the born again experience. That's something you grow into. It's a transformation. It's a birth. It has to happen at a point in time. The Bible says, "For we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren." I know I have passed from death unto life, and I praise God for it. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. This life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that simple. Now, I'm very thankful that I had God-fearing parents. Though they did not know the salvation, though they did not tell us how to be saved, and it would be actually a time in life when I would tell them how to be saved. But they taught us a reverence for Scripture. And because of that reverence for Scripture, when somebody would show me, "This is what the Bible says," I believed to take it seriously and to trust God in it for his word. Plus, my dad took it very serious when at the age of 50 years old, he was ordained to be a preacher. You see, the Amish, they have a bishop in their one district church with two lay preachers that preach. And so when one moves away or one dies and they make another preacher, so now the whole church votes on a special day, and it'll be a long service. It'll be on communion day. It's like a 6 or 7 hour service. That's a long service. And so now when your preacher preaches long, you just think of that. You'll still come out on the short end. My dad, the lot fell upon my dad, and he took it very serious. I know that it was a great change in his life because he started finding things in the Bible that he didn't know was there. And he preached it, and it was not too many years after that people started questioning because he was challenging. He made a statement once. I remember him making preaching. He said, there's no group in the world as close to the Pharisees as the Amish. Boy, that didn't set very well. But then he became a bishop. Then my dad became a bishop later on. And that was also by lot. And then when we got saved and he came out of the Amish, he came with us, followed us. He might never have made it out if we wouldn't have made it first, but he followed us out. The bishop is the highest position that you can have in Amishdom. And a lot of power is represented in the bishop. My dad, when he left that, he left it all. When he came out in Baptist circles, he was an absolute nobody as far as power is concerned. I'm so glad he was willing to humble himself for the sake of the truth. Amen. But it was his preaching that planted the seeds for us to question and to be looking and to be starting to hunger and thirst for the truth. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Amen. I remember the first time we were in a Baptist church. So we were now excommunicated, and what do? So we just met together, we studied the Bible together and preached to each other, sort of, and we didn't have a leader. And so my sister, who was on a different mail route, we lived a mile apart. She was on the last one on that mail route. We were the last one on this mail route. And she got a card on the mail, and she showed me the card. She said, what is this card is inviting us. The Philadelphia Baptist Church is having an ordination Sunday, and they're going to ordain a preacher and their pastor. And their pastor came from Bible college, and he had always said that he wanted to be ordained by his receiving church instead of his sending church. And so this is how it worked. And so we hired a driver. We didn't have cars, even though we were excommunicated. It's not because we got cars and train and dressed modern. It's because we had a strange belief that we got put excommunicated for believing in eternal security, for believing that of being saved. And so we hired this driver, took us to church, and we very timidly went into the door. We kind of stood inside, and there was preachers there from out of state to help with the ordination service. And this was a special day at Philadelphia Baptist Church. And so one of the Earl Jones from Michigan said to the young pastor, he was like 27 years old that was being ordained. He said, sir, you got some, brother, you got some visitors back there. You better go back and shake their hands. And he looked back, took one look at us. He was from Texas. He had never seen Amish before. He said, looks like me, they're troublemakers, probably here to cause trouble for the ordination. He said, I'm not going back there to shake their hand. And but we found us a seat, and the preaching started. I'd never seen anything like it that day. They asked that young preacher 80-some questions, and he had an answer for everyone. It was a scriptural answer. It was to see for him to that he would be qualified to be the pastor. I was so impressed. Well, after the song leader got up and the last song was sung, he said, now, everybody's attention, everybody's invited over to the fellowship hall for a potluck dinner. Well, if one thing that Amish have in common with the Baptists, they got good appetites. So we said, we'll stay. Let's go over there. And during that meal, I sided up with Pastor Earl Jones, and I don't know how many questions I asked him, but he went over to that young preacher. He said, brother, you got some people here that are hungry for the Word of God, and you'd better tend to them. And he did. 9 o'clock the next morning, he was out at our house, sat down with us and asked if we would be interested in having a Bible study at our house on Tuesday nights. And we did. And we had several families. I mean, we filled the house up with Amish kids. Joe Schrock had 10 kids, and we had five. And then there's my sister and her husband and my folks. And so there we were. And we never stopped going to church. I'm so glad that God led us, because I had read a plain truth, preacher, put out by, you know, One World Church of God or whatever it was called, Armstrong. And I was impressed with it. I didn't have direction in my life. I just remember Carl Haystead said the Baptist church is probably the closest thing to the Bible. I remember that. So we kept going to this Baptist church. Independent Baptist Church had become an independent Baptist church just several years before this. It was a Southern Baptist church before that. Oh, what precious memories those are as we think back on that. The psalmist said, I remember the days of old. I meditate upon all thy works. I muse upon the work of thy hands. That's what he said. It makes me say with the psalmist in Psalm 66:16, he said, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul. But there's a price to pay. When you leave the Amish, you become excommunicated. Excommunicated means you will be shunned. They'll never eat with you. They'll never ride with you. They'll never talk with you in the way they did in the past. You're completely cut off. There's no Thanksgiving time together with the family. You don't go home for Christmas anymore. You're not welcome. The weddings, you'll never be. My wife comes from a family. She was the oldest of a family of 14 children. After we left, we never got invited to another wedding. We didn't even find out when the weddings were. Even the funerals, they tell us, don't come to the funerals. We'd rather not have you there. Now, we'd go anyhow. The year was that we came out was 1984. In 1988, my wife and I were just ready to sit down and eat. The kids were in school, and so I said, "Oh, it's right 12:00. Let's turn Paul Harvey on, and listen to Paul Harvey." How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Oh, you're true Americans. Amen. He started in like this. An 18-wheeler run over a horse and buggy near Peola, Indiana. The husband was thrown clear of the rig unhurt, but the mother of 11 children is dead. I jumped up from my chair. I said, my sister is in Peola, Indiana. She's got 11 children. Oh, it's got to be somebody else. I sat back down again, got back up again, started pacing the floor. And my wife, because we had used to live in Southern Indiana. And so my wife said, well, you know that. You've got the bank's phone number still, don't you? I said, call him up and find out. And so I called up, which would have been the neighbor to both of us. He said, you mean you haven't heard? So it was. My sister was killed in a horse and buggy when the semi ran over it. By the way, one of the reasons we moved away was because there was a big argument. Those people wouldn't put on the slow-moving vehicle sign on their buggies. And they didn't have that sign on that buggy when that semi ran over them. It blended into the road. Now, I believe he might have been partially asleep, yes, but he was not so much asleep that he left the road. But just a sad thing. They petitioned. I remember back when we were having that fight back in the late 60s. And they petitioned the governor of Indiana. And he said to his people, let him go. And we went home. We had a great victory. Didn't have to use the emblem anymore. And because they had actually jailed some of the Amish there at that time. Now, what am I saying? We were cut off from our family. But I thank God that God introduced us to a new family. It reminds me of what the Bible says. God has set the solitary in families. How I thank God for families like this. And praise the Lord. In 1986, I was ordained to be a preacher. 2 years after we were going to Philadelphia Baptist Church, my pastor approached me and said, I think you, God has got a calling on your life. And you pray about it. And I was ordained in that year. And in 1988, I became a pastor of a church 9 miles down the road. That church was 20 years old. And no pastor had ever stayed there for longer than 2 years. And here comes this new ex-Amish guy that knows nothing. Became a pastor. I feel sorry for those people yet, but I stayed there. It was stuck with me for 22 years. And so until such time as we moved up to Cahokia, Missouri, and that's where we're at now. Somebody asked this morning, where are you actually from? Cahokia, Missouri. Cahokia stands for an Indian chief that was there. Somebody says, where's Cahokia, Missouri? I like when they ask. I say, oh, it's right between Keosauqua, Iowa and Keokuk, Iowa. They don't know more than they did. But I had polio when I was 2.5 years old. And that was when we lived in northern Indiana before we moved to southern Indiana. I went to St. Joseph Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And the doctors didn't believe I would make it. I was paralyzed all over. And I got some of it back. My parents didn't think I was going to make it. But I thank God that God gave me life. And God decided I should live. I think God knew. Well, I think God knew. I knew that God knew. I know that God knew. But what a struggle it was in going through school as a cripple. I was the only cripple. And I couldn't figure out my place. Where did I belong? When I became a teenager, I realized that, wow, will ever a girl love me enough to marry me? Because I knew I didn't want to be single through life. I wanted to have a family I just wanted to be like the others. But in Amish country, your manhood is measured by how much muscles you got, how much work you can put away. I'm talking about physical work. There's no office work available in Amishville. And so I just knew no girl would want me because Amish families, big families, there'd be a concern, would I be able to support the family? Well, let me just fast forward this. When I met Ida, who was not my wife at that time, but when God introduced her to me and she agreed to be mine, I tell you what, the sun shone brighter, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, even the birds sang more beautifully in the treetops. Oh, it would forever change my life. I was going through this little routine some years ago. And I said, honey, come on up to the platform here. I want the people to see my beautiful wife. And I realized I had to tell her a couple times, but she came. I didn't want you to smile real big. I didn't realize till later on it was just a paper smile. And guess who got taken on the platform when we got home? Well, I promised I would never make her come to the platform again, so I can't do that tonight. But folks, what I will do, I'll let you have her for a nominal fee. I'll let you have her autograph after the service, okay? I just want to testify tonight with the psalmist when he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The worst trouble that we have is on our way going to hell. And God wants to save us, and he does. He's paid the price. If somebody goes to hell, it's not because of their sin. It's because of them not accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Boy, folks, you're seeing some of these wonderful works here at this church. I'm going to go home inspired because of what I've seen here. I praise God for what is going here. But listen, folks, you have each one of you who's been blood bought, washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been saved and born again. Your name is written in heaven. You have a testimony. Use it for the glory of God. Make sure your children know it. Make sure your grandchildren know it, that they can even tell your story. You say, but preacher, I've had a real bad past, and I don't think people would want to hear my testimony. Let me tell you some other people that had a bad past. How about the Apostle Paul? Right. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what he said, forgetting. And why? Because he persecuted the church. He killed people. God used his testimony in a mighty way, didn't he? See, we look at the Apostle Paul. Oh, but he was an apostle. He was a great man. Yeah, he was the one that sat and watched Stephen get murdered with a full approval. One more testimony from the Bible. The maniac of Gadara. You know that story? the maniac. We don't even know his name. He's just called the maniac of Gadara. He was a terrible man. He was so terrible, he lived out in the graveyard, in the tombs. And he ripped his clothes off. They couldn't keep clothes on him. They chained him up. But because of demonic powers within him, he broke the chains. They couldn't keep him chained. He would scream and holler in the graveyard. He was the one that the mamas would warn their children, don't go close to the graveyard. There's a madman out there. He eats children for breakfast and teenagers for lunch and adults for supper. Don't go near there. And one day, Jesus passed by. He was gloriously saved. And he sat beside the Lord and he talked. But there was a great loss for the community when the 2,000 swine ran and got choked in the water. You say, well, he got drowned in the water. I stay with the word choked. And that's what water does when it gets into your throat. It chokes you. The Bible says they were choked. And so they didn't like that. They came and they asked the Lord to leave. And the Lord is a gentleman. You tell him to leave, he'll leave. And so he made to leave. And the man that was now clothed in his right mind, the Bible says, he wanted to go with the Lord. And you can understand why he would have wanted to go with the Lord. He just got saved. But the Lord forbade him. He didn't permit him to go. The Lord said, go home to thy friends and show them what great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. By the way, if you're saved today, it's because of Jesus Christ having compassion on you. Not because we deserved it. He had compassion on thee. Now, I can just hear the man make excuse. And as far as I'm concerned, he had a whole lot better excuse than any of us would have. I can hear him say, Lord, I don't have a home. Lord, you don't understand. I don't have any friends. Don't tell the Lord he don't understand. But we have a high priest. It's not that he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like this we are, yet without sin. And the Lord didn't change his mind. He said, you go. You go. I can see him as he starts leaving, and he slows down, starts turning around, and the Lord says, keep going. No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Keep going. And the next verse is beautiful. It says, and he departed. That's hard to do, to leave your home place. I admire these missionaries that leave everything behind. Some of them leave good jobs and they depart. They need to go. God called them. And so it says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis the great things Jesus had done in his life. He was witnessing in Decapolis. Well, there's more good to come. And the Bible says, and all men did marvel because of his testimony. Now, if you read this same story, I'm quoting from Mark chapter 4, but the same story is over in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8 says, and it came to pass when the Lord returned to Decapolis, the people received him gladly. The same people that had told him to leave had now, God had softened their hearts and they received him gladly, for they were waiting on him. Folks, there's somebody out there right now waiting to hear your testimony. They don't need read their Bible, but they're listening to what God has done in your life. By the grace of God, tell them. Use the word of God, yes. I close with a verse in Revelation chapter 12. Where it says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He's talking about Satan. Hallelujah. Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Never, ever underestimate the power of your salvation testimony. Go over it often. Tell it to others. Preacher.